Okay, we are heading into 2 Thessalonians this morning, and not much of an introduction. You know, usually we like to give a little bit of history and geography for a new letter, but really, this is almost a continuation, really, of 1 Thessalonians. You remember that 1 Thessalonians gave us this good picture of a vibrant, growing church and individual, and you know that... You remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy started this church on their way through in about 50 A.D., probably in the early part of the year. And then they traveled on, and they were not able to stay as long as they wanted to, probably a few months. Traveled on to Corinth, and from, I think it was from Athens, Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And checked on them, and then Timothy came back and brought good word, and then that's when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And now he wrote 1 Thessalonians probably in the spring of 50 AD. And then this is just a few months later, probably late summer in 50 AD, when he writes again to them. It seems he's heard from some word back from a messenger, we don't know who. And they're still doing well, but there's a few things, you know. Paul is a discipler. He's a disciple maker. And so there's some things they're doing well, and he's going to encourage them in those things. But there are also a few things that maybe they've gone astray just a bit. And like there's some idleness there. It seems that they're still so focused on the end times that they've backed off a little bit, or some of them have. And so he straightens them out about end time things, and he corrects this idleness. But still, the tone is basically the same. There's not maybe the same level of excitement that he had with the first letter, because he had not heard anything, and then he hears, and he's like, oh, wow. Not only are they surviving, they're spreading the word, they're starting churches, everybody has heard of their faith. And so, but still basically the same tone as we go into, 2 Thessalonians. It's not a theological instruction type of a letter. It's a pastoral letter. It's a discipling letter. He's just encouraging them, spurring them on in the faith. And it's still a healthy, sound church. And so he doesn't have to go with just the really basic things. He can encourage them. They're doing the right thing, and to continue on in it. He's gonna issue, in a sense, a challenge to them in a good way. It's not because they're messing up. Because they're doing well, and so he's going to issue a challenge to keep going and to continue to pursue God and his purposes. So, let's jump right into it with, remember on the back of the bulletin, there's an outline that'll help you follow along if you want to. And if anybody needs one, you can raise your hand and somebody will bring you a bulletin. Do you guys need one up here? David, you want to? So we'll start with just verse 1 there, the introduction. And this is just a typical, really, introduction. Not that it's without meaning. Certainly it is with meaning. But this is a common starting place that Paul uses in many of his letters. Except the difference being that with the three of the guys, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, again emphasizing, I think, his partnership with Silas and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly there are things there we could take off into, but since this is a standard greeting, I think we'll just move on and we'll go into verses 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And the wording here, and you can see it here in the English of "we ought to," that this indicates Paul's sincerity and his emphasis that they really are still growing. It's not just, he's not just saying this lightly. They really are They are growing in these very same things that they were growing in from before. In fact, let's look over to 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3 and see how he opened that letter. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that he goes on from there and talks about how they were out spreading the gospel. And they were trusting God. They were sharing their lives and the gospel as well. And so he's still commending them for those very same things. There continues to be evidence that they really do have faith. And near here, he doesn't emphasize the hope, although he does bring out perseverance, which is that is relates back to the hope. But he's emphasizing the love, the faith, the love, and the hope, the perseverance that they have. And he sees evidence for these things. If these things are in your life, if you have put on the armor, if you've put on hope, and you've put on love, and you have put on faith, then there will be evidence. Sooner or later, there will be evidence in your life. There'll be work, there'll be labor, there'll be ministry, there'll be fruit from those things. And someone would be able to point to those things and say, that's because of faith. That's because of the love. That's because of hope. So you see there was real evidence in their lives. So he's still excited over their growth. And they're continuing to be conformed to the image of Christ. They're continuing to put on the armor that we talked about in 1 Thessalonians. They still are a missionary church. And Paul is still excited about this. And again, you can see his disciple making is just coming out. All through that, both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you see his heart. You see Paul's heart in this, that he is not just an evangelist of just win people to the Lord and let them go. He trains and equips, and he has a passion to see them conform to the image of God. And that is love. That is Paul loving them, desiring to see that and working towards that is love, because it's desiring their best good. These people were on the mission of Jesus. Remember we looked at that before? Do you have a mission? What is your mission? Your mission in life needs to be the same mission of Jesus. And that's what for instance, the Great Commission of going and making disciples. That was, and he's saying, he's commending them. They were on the mission of Jesus. This was their approach to life, and there's evidence for it. And so, here we have again repeated in this theme, and you've noticed this. This theme of faith, love, and hope all through these two letters. So this must be foundational to who they were and why and how God was using them to the fullest. So this is something we can take. We can take from this. And so this is something we should be praying for one another. We should be praying for ourselves. And there's something, growth can be kind of elusive. But we can grab onto these three things. And are we growing in these things? Are we doing the things we need to do to grow in these things? And if we are, there will be evidence for it in our life. Faith. Are you applying faith? Faith does not mean instant success. It does not even mean instantly walking in the Spirit. You know that thing of where you're struggling and you know you're not walking. You're having the fruit of the flesh in some way. Maybe you're irritable or you're some other sin you're struggling with and you know you're not walking. Well, are you willing to struggle until you have faith? It may not be instant. And he's commending them, I believe, in the sense of having faith, of being willing to go through the struggle to abide, the struggle to reckon it to be true. You know that thing of we reckon it to be true that the old nature is dead and you have a new nature. The reason how we get the fruit of that from Romans chapter 6 is by faith. Well, that doesn't mean it happens instantaneously. Oh, I trusted God. I don't have joy and I don't have peace. But you need to hang in there. And you need to continue and believe that God has the answer. Are you struggling with something? Have you been in that situation where maybe you're being critical of someone? Or you just feel that sort of knot in your stomach? Or you're irritable? Or you're depressed? And you can't get over it? You can't get through it? Do you believe that God has the answer? Do you believe He has the answer? Well, then you don't just put it in in autopilot and go through life. You need to pursue God. And I could tell you 1,000 instances in my life where I'm struggling with something and I get a call to this every single week. Because sometimes I will try to study, and I shared this with you last week. I try to study, and I can't get it, and nothing's coming, and I realize I'm not walking. I feel anxious. I'm struggling. So, what do I need to do? I need to set it down, and I need to pursue God. I need to pursue God until I get peace. And then I can study. It's just a regular occurrence for me. I will pursue God until I get peace. So, what if it doesn't come instantly? Well, I'm going to pursue until I get what I'm looking for. Until I get back connected to Him. Until I have faith. I will pursue Him and lay all other things aside until I get what I need. Until I get what I need of submission to Him. And He will meet you. But sometimes it's a struggle to get there. Is that the kind of faith that you have? So when we say faith, that doesn't mean, oh, I never struggled, everything difficult comes along, I just trust God instantly, I'm just sailing through. No, that's not what it means to have faith. It means, do you believe that God has the answer? And are you willing to pursue Him for that answer, no matter what the situation or circumstances, no matter the impossibility of it, do you still believe God has the answer? No matter if the situation is not going to change, do you believe that God has the answer to get you through it? To give you peace and to give you joy. God does have the answer, but you have to believe it enough to pursue Him. And that is faith. He will answer, believing Him for peace and for power. The Thessalonians believed God for power to be His witness. Do you know that God in Acts 1:8, there's a promise there that you will have power to be His witnesses. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You then have a promise that you will have power to be His witnesses. Are you having power to be His witness? You need to believe Him for that. Well, I don't believe it. Well, pursue God until you do. That's faith. He promises that to us. They believed Him for that power. They believed Him for the humility to love one another. They believed Him that they would have perseverance, and that they would carry on even during persecution. You see, these people were being persecuted, and it's not obvious in one sense because of how well they're doing. But when you look just a little deeper and you study this, you see they are under some really difficult, difficult times. They are being persecuted, and not lightly. They're just not being hassled. They are being persecuted. We don't know exactly what was going on, but we know it was not a light thing. And so, they were trusting God, and they were still being productive, even during this. And their faith was growing more and more. So, are you willing to struggle till you believe? To struggle until you do believe. Now, you can't just go in autopilot. You have to pursue God. And the next one, love. We looked at that last week in detail. Love is the motive. Love being the motive of everything we do. If it's not, here again. You pursue God until it is. Is love the motive in how, if you are having conflict with someone, is love your motive in that? Is love the motive in everything that you do, in your service, in everything you do? And then perseverance, we already talked about. Faith and hope, even during trials and persecution. And all this reminds me of, let's read verse 5 here as we keep rolling. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Remember, we're headed in our direction we talked about earlier, of being counted worthy. Their faith, love, and perseverance is evidence that God is just. How they were living under persecution was evidence that God is just. And it brought glory to God now, and it's going to bring glory to God in the future on the day. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. It's going to bring glory to God. How they were living was going even more than it was right then, and even more than it is today. It's going to bring how they were living during that time is going to bring glory to God. their response, our response, brings glory to God that His righteous judgment is right, that His judgment is just. Let's go to another verse that kind of reminds me of that, of Philippians 1:27. The second part of 1:27 to 29. Well, we can start with the first part. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know, and here you go, that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, because they're trusting, because they're still progressing. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. So you'll understand this a little more as we move through. But their response was bringing glory to God, and it was showing that God is just. And it's going to show it even more clearly in a day yet to come. But how they responded will show that God is just. So this part C on your outline, God's judgment is just. Verses 6 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. The term, the day of the Lord, on the day, it'll sometimes say, this term is sometimes used to mean the day the Lord returns. At other times, it can mean this whole 7-year tribulation period called the day of the Lord. And sometimes it can include the great white throne judgment of Christ, the day. So, it's in a sense, this is a general, he's making some general statements here. So the timing and all that is not really tightly identified, and it's difficult to address from this short passage. And so we're not going to take that bunny trail. There are some, we'll get into the end times things more as we move through the book, because he's going to address this again in more detail, and we'll come back to it then. Although his point here in 2 Thessalonians is not like in some other places, his point is to encourage them and to challenge them on those some things, not lay out some sort of a timeline here. So he's stressing here that God is a righteous judge, and those that the ones that are persecuting them will face God for those specific sins. The Thessalonians don't have to concern themselves with justice or resentment or retribution. God Himself will handle all of that. They don't have to concern themselves with that. If they get angry, if they get resentful about what's going on, they don't have to concern themselves with that. God's going to deal with those people. God is going to handle it. Now, this coming of Jesus that He's talking about here, it's not like a thief in the night we talked about before. But there are warning signs that are going to happen before this happens. We're told later in 2 Thessalonians. And He's going to come here with guns blazing. He's going to come in power and glory. And so most likely, much of this is referring to the time at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. But then He gets to the primary reason. He doesn't get bogged down in all of that. He gets to the primary reason for the judgment, and that is the refusal of the gospel. That is the primary reason for God's judgment. The refusal of the good news that is offered to mankind. The refusal of the grace of God. Not obeying the gospel is turning away from the cross of Christ that paid for sin, and turning away from God's offer of His Son as man's substitute. This is the ultimate rebellion, to turn away from God's grace and mercy that has been offered to mankind. It's the ultimate rebellion with everlasting and eternal consequences. There's no doubt about that when you read this. The consequences are everlasting. They are eternal. And they're nothing to play with. To turn away from the gospel is the ultimate rebellion. Everybody that turns away from the gospel, you may not feel like they're being terribly rebellious, but God identifies that as the ultimate rebellion. Be careful here. Do not let pseudo-human compassion cause you to blame God for the rebellion of man. For that is misdirected rebellion, and you will find in that attitude rebellion itself. You see, when people start blaming God for the rebellion, well, what about this person? They're not that bad. You're getting into dangerous territory. Because you're blaming God, in a sense, for that person's rebellion. That person is rebelling against God if they are not turning towards God. And they are refusing His offer of mercy and grace. God is love. God is kind. And full of mercy. God is perfect, though, in His justice. No other being brings these things together with the 100% way that God does. 100% mercy and 100% holiness. 100% mercy and 100% judgment. All illustrated perfectly in the cross. God punishes sin and God showing His mercy. Do you see that? There's no other way that can be illustrated. 100% mercy and grace and 100% judgment. All that is seen in the cross. God offers mercy and grace to man. To turn away from that is rebellion and shaking your fist at God. You may not fully understand it at this point, but His horrible judgment will bring praise and glory to His wonderful name. I can feel some of you resist that. You see, this is not my idea. And some things we have to take by faith. Be careful what you blame God for and what you do not accept from here. For that in itself is rebellion against God. We are to share the good news. We are to pray for the lost. We are to love them. And God so loved the whole world that He sent His only begotten Son. God is a God of love and mercy and grace. But God is just and He is holy and He will punish all sin. And it's something to contend with. So do not make excuses. Do not have this pseudo-human compassion. God is all merciful and He is all just. It will be to your own detriment if you respond to this knowledge in rebellion rather than sober, humble praise, because His judgment will bring praise to His glorious name. Well, for the first time in the universe, we will see full justice and full mercy. We'll see it clearly, and it will bring praise to God. And as sure as you were born, this day is coming. This day will come. And the evidence is mounting at incredible speed as prophecy is fulfilled and world events come together as God has told us they would. So verse 10 again. On the day He comes to be glorified. We need to believe that. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people, that's us, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Okay, here's what we have so far. God is just. God's judgment is right. And God will eternally punish those who do not receive the gospel. It would be much better to believe than to fight against God. And He will do much of these things on the day He returns to be glorified. Much of this He's talking about here. Much of this will happen on the day He returns to be glorified, and He will do something else. He will be glorified in His people. That's us. He'll be glorified in believers on that day. You will, as a believer, directly participate in the glory of God on that day. And nothing will subtract from that for you. You will fully participate
in the glory of God on that day. But yet, what you are doing now will have significant impact on that day. Let's go to Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So you can see that same theme in that verse. That we will be glorified in Christ on that day. With this in mind, that this day is coming, that this is going to happen on that day. Not only will He be glorified, we will be glorified in Him. We'll take a look at that. But with this in mind, we need to do everything to bring Him the maximum glory. And you'll notice on the title of the message, it's counted worthy of His calling. The alternative title that I like to do sometimes is bringing the maximum glory to God in Jesus Christ. So we'll put those two together. And this brings us this idea of bringing Him the maximum glory. That's what we do now in this life. So let's look. This is kind of our theme verse for this year. You remember we talked about this, verses 11 and 12. It's not 1 Thessalonians, though. It's 2 Thessalonians on your outline. I put the wrong one there. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours. Another ESV, I think, says, fulfill every resolve for good. Fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as a sideline here, this is one of four prayers in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, or in this letter, I believe, just in 2 Thessalonians. We can learn from those prayers, and it gives you an idea. It'd be something to study. Go back and look at those prayers. There's some in 1 Thessalonians 2, and it teaches you how to pray, what to pray for, how to pray for yourself, and how to pray for others. It gives you some very specific things to pray. But back to this, back to what he's saying here. Let's be clear here about this. Our humble, Holy Spirit-dependent, powerful, obedient lives will bring glory to God, both now and on the day. So what glory our lives bring to God is not finished in this life. It will happen again, especially on this day, the day. Paul is praying that they would bring the maximum glory to God. So you could say this is our purpose as a church. Our goal is to bring maximum glory to God. That should be your purpose as an individual. So with this high motivation to bring maximum glory to God, to fulfill by His power every resolve for good, everything that you purposed out of faith, and every work by faith that Jesus be glorified, He's praying that this would happen. They would have this desire to bring into everything, like everything they purposed to do with this goal of seeing God glorified, that they would have the power and the resolve to do that. He's praying that this would happen and that Jesus would be glorified all the more by His grace operating in them. So in the context, this verse, these two verses, 11 and 12, they're not just isolated, as we've looked at so many times as we've done this study. These verses are within the two letters. So, Paul, right now, and he has been, urging them on to get maximum joy. Now, listen carefully to this. He is urging and spurring them on to get maximum joy by bringing the maximum glory to God in Christ Jesus, both now and on that day. You will have the fullest amount of joy in your life if you are bringing the maximum amount of glory to God in this life. we get to participate in the greatest cause in all of eternity. You want to join a good cause? You know, you want to, it's kind of fun to get people going on a good cause. Maybe that's to raise money for some purpose or to build an orphanage or to give to the poor, do something good, you know, bring clothes to somebody or bring food or help in a hurricane or a tsunami or a earthquake. That's a good cause. But this, what we have set about to do, there's no cause in all of history that matches it. We get to participate in the greatest cause in all of eternity. And that is to bring glory to God. And that the way we are designed is that we get the fullest amount of joy when we are obedient in doing that. That's in your very fabric as a human being in your design. That's the way God works. So, should we not pursue this goal with gusto? Is there anything that should hold us back? How ridiculous will it be on that day to have protected yourself when you could have participated in the purest, the greatest, and the most exhilarating cause in history? Yet to protect yourself from a little discomfort, to protect your finances just a little bit, to be able to pursue some shallow dream you have withheld and you've held yourself back from the greatest cause in all of eternity to bring glory to the name of God. That's why you were made. It's in your being. And you see, we take that design and we apply it in so many different areas rather than taking it to the place where it was designed to be used and to bring glory to God. Do not lose your vision of the battle by focusing on a minor injury or defeat or even a minor victory. I think C.S. Lewis captures this kind of a feeling in his novels, or maybe if you've seen any of the Narnia movies, you know, where everything's just moving towards this great battle. And there's a cause and there's a purpose and people are laying down their lives for that cause and that purpose and they're exhilarated about doing it. We have a cause and a purpose, a great drama that's laid out before us. And yet we're piddling around and messing around with these little things. As C.S. Lewis says, we're making mud pies in the city instead of because we've never heard of the ocean and taking a vacation to the ocean. We're sitting in mud puddles and making mud pies when there's this huge ocean and this expansive beach to go and play on. There is a great battle, an awesome drama that's being played out. And the goal of this drama is not world peace, although that will end up being an end result. And the goal is not saving the planet. And the goal is not your own comfort and happiness. And the goal is not the success of the United States of America. The goal is the glory of God. And that is to be our cause. That is to be our purpose. That's the battle we are to fight. God has planned and purposed you and your part to bring maximum glory to God in Christ Jesus. So don't be distracted by things that will have no value on that day. Can you think of anything that you've been focusing on the last week that will have no value on that day? Those things are a distraction. I'm not saying we can't enjoy the common and simple everyday things of this life. Certainly we can. But those things take our focus and they distract us from the cause and the purpose of Christ. And again, I'll say it again because you don't believe me. By God's design, you will be the most fulfilled and the most joyful when you are following through on these two verses, when you're living out these two verses, when you read them carefully, meditate on them, and when you follow through, this is when you'll have the most joy. We often quote John 15:5, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, you can do nothing. He will provide the power to fulfill His calling and His purpose and the acts of ministry that He has for you. Those things done in faith. Our union with Christ, spoken of in John 15, the union of the branch to the vine. That union is so real and so strong that we will be included in His future glorification. I don't understand exactly how that will happen. But we will be included in the, we will be in Christ, will be included in His glorification on that day because of our union with Him.
So hang on. Don't be discouraged. Be counted worthy of His call. Persevere. Keep on loving one another. And these are all things He's talking about in these two letters. Persevere. Keep on loving one another. Daringly offer hospitality and sharing the gospel in your lives as well. Knowing that the day will be here before you know it. Your days will come to an end before you know it. And then He will sort it all out. And He will be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He will sort it all out on that day. And on that day, how you lived in this life, how you live today, will bring Him glory on that day. The things we do here and now have great eternal significance. Not just that, of course, that decision to accept the gospel, that decision to be identified with Jesus on the cross, but how we live after that, the things that we do in His power, the things that we do in faith, the things that we do relying on Him. And if we have this clear mission in our life to bring glory to Him and to see Him glorified and for Him to be glorified in us, that should be our individual mission and our mission together as a church. And it seems that God desires to. He relishes this thing of using the weak to do that. He relishes to use the lowly to do that. And He relishes using the body together to do that. He, instead of individualism, He relishes using the body to accomplish His purposes and to bring glory to Him. And you see that all through these two letters.